Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, I like it. It sounds good. One more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. Welcome to Trinity. We are blessed you are here. Pastor Max obviously is not here today because he got married yesterday. But he assured me that he will be watching us live. So on the count of three, we'll count to three and we'll say, congratulations, Pastor Max and Kathy, okay? One, two, three. Congratulations, Pastor Max and Kathy. Awesome. We are looking forward to them coming back and being a part of our team. We'll do the best we can to hold the fort down. You know, in prayer this morning, I was thinking about marriage. I was thinking how hard marriage can be at times and how wonderful marriage can be at times. And God gave me just a message, and I just wanted to share it with you. When me and Scott were married, when we were first married, it was like the perfect idea, sunshine, rainbows, everything was perfect. He's not here, so he can't defend him. I told him I was going to talk about him, too. But just as I was leaving. But we went through a little bit of a rocky bump in our relationship. And I could not believe that he was the same man that I married and how he had changed. And I went out and I had a talk with God, and I was around this big tree. And I remember kicking the tree several times before I prayed. I said, God, what is wrong with this man? He is not the same guy that I married. And my grandma always told me that if you look in Bible, you open it up and you look, God will give you a message. He'll give you a scripture. And so after that intense prayer, I thought, well, you know, I am going to open this book and see what he says. And I did, and you know what it told me? A nagging wife is like dripping rain. And I'm like, what? You're talking to me? And then I closed and I thought, well, I'm going to get a different answer. And I open it back up, and it's the same verse. So my moral is embrace who we are as a married couple. Love each other for our differences. And that's what I pray for Pastor Max and Kathy, that you learn to respect each other and you grow in Christ and you love each other for who you are. And just, I know God's in it. I have no doubt. And that's it. So let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you for Trinity. I thank you for every person here. I ask that you just allow us to open our minds and receive what you want us to receive today. Father, I thank you for everything you're doing in our lives, and Pastor Max and Kathy, Father, I ask that you just bless us and bless this church, Father, and bless us today. We thank you. Thank you for everything. We ask this in your precious holy name. Amen. All right, our first song is What a Friend. It's in the hymnals. You may stand, and it's on page 412. You may be seated. I'm just going to do some announcements. Today is Barb's birthday. Say happy birthday, Barb. I asked her how old she was, and it was okay if I asked her that, and she said, I'm as old as God wants me to be. So we'll leave it at that, huh, Barb? You can turn to your announcements on your bulletin. There's quite a few on there. Pastor Max will be on vacation September 1st through the 18th. If you have an emergency, you can contact me or Vale. And our numbers are in there. And next Sunday, September 11th, is the memorial service at the park, and that starts at 1 o'clock. And there's details about that. They're expecting a big crowd. So, and we have many prayer concerns, so I really encourage you to look at that and really take time. Is he back in the hospital? Okay. Yeah, we definitely need to pray for Ali. Yeah. Okay, we'll go to the reading of the word.
Alrighty. Today's reading is from the book of James. It's on page 1881, chapter 2, verse 1 through 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That was our reading. Children's Church can now be dismissed, and the ushers can come up for offering.
Oh, ever-loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we come to your altar this morning with our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them, bless them, and multiply them in your service. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. How are we all doing?
Good.
That's good. You know, I think sometimes a conviction can be a very good thing. At least I do. You see, conviction has a tendency to keeping us humble. It allows us to keep growing. And it's something we need to do in our church. I don't know if you realize this, but Jesus gave us a job. You know what that job was? Is to go forth making disciples, to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, I ask myself this every day, am I doing this? Am I actually going out, am I loving people I meet every day as I would myself? A lot of times it's no. And I'm sure some of you are in the same boat with me. We're not showing God's love to everyone. I'm going to ask you, why are you here? And no, I don't mean why are you here, like what is your purpose, because that's a different topic, and I'm actually not at the liberty to discuss that right now. I mean, why are you in this church today? And if you're a visit here, I want to say thank you. And I know why some of you are specifically in this church today, and, you know, let's look past the novelty of why you're here, because I'm up here, and because this is not a show. But I'm going to ask you, why do you go to church? The answer is, we come here to learn about God's love, to receive it from our fellow congregants, and then to go forth giving it back into the world. And in turn, when we give that love back to everyone else in our community, we're supposed to make them followers and disciples in Christ. We're supposed to be edifying them, lifting them up, growing God's kingdom. So, let me ask you, if you're not letting your light shine, and if you're selfishly keeping God's love for yourself, why even bother coming to church? But, like Max talked about last week, if you're letting your light shine, please do so unbiasedly. You know, our country is obviously a melting pot. It was founded that way. It's very diverse. Many individuals with very different backgrounds and upbringings. And I'm going to ask you that if you're showing, or tell you, that if you're showing favoritism and you're not loving all of Christ's people in his community, it's not good. It is not being a Christian. Because we're here, we're called to love everyone. Because we're all equal in God's eyes. See, in James' writings, he desires for people to not only believe and hear the truth, but to also live it and put it into action. We got to realize the necessity of that. See, our faith doesn't only exist in a statement or a proclamation. It has to result in action, what we do every day. In James 2:19, if we continue reading in that passage, or 2:18 and 19, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do.' You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. So how can you claim to be a Christian? But all you do is say, 'I believe.' No. Our faith is shown through our works, by loving others unbiasedly. See, in this chapter, James has a lot to do with having genuine faith. And these specific verses deal with forbidding favoritism. In verses 1-4, it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you will pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" This is a pretty obvious portrayal of favoritism. You don't have to dig deep to see that. And too common do we look at the individuals in society that are extremely successful and impressive. We want to identify them. And why do we do this? It's human nature. We want to identify with them because we think, you know, maybe I can be like that person. If I just follow them, maybe I will receive their successes and blessings. And we mistakenly assume that their riches and everything they have is God's blessing. That's not true. God's word, you know, unfortunately, it's not a health, wealth gospel. He expects us in some ways to suffer for him, to take up our cross, to follow him. In doing so, we show him our faith. So no, we can't expect to be like those who have the riches. We can't expect, because those who have riches actually had a hard time to identifying with Jesus, because Jesus was clearly a humble servant. So why would you want to be with those who can't even identify with Jesus Christ? No, we're taught to identify those who are good, who are successful. We're taught this. This is drilled into us as kids. We're taught to surround ourselves with, you know, the good crowd, the good people. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. And I'm not saying that, you know, you shouldn't be around people who share your values, because that is core. I mean, that is pertinent that you surround yourself, because you need those people who have those same values. But I don't want you to limit, like, who you interact with just based on status or background. Because we're supposed to continue to grow God's kingdom. And we can only do that by going out and meeting the people we're not used to being around. I'm not going to say it's easy. It's tough. But we still need to do it. I mean, just look at who Jesus interacted with. Tax collector, a prostitute, fisherman. These people clearly were not high class. They were not nobility. So why wouldn't we want to act like Jesus? We need to be with those people, because those are Jesus' people. And we should desire to seek those people out. Continuing on in verses 5-7, James says, "Listen, my beloved believers, Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? I don't know if you caught that, but these verses are kind of ironic. I mean, these supposed winners in these communities, these supposed successful people, what we don't realize, they may have done so. They may have received their riches on the backs of the poor, on the backs of the low class. And yet we want to be like them? No. Continuing in verses 8 through 11, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do not murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And the part there says, love your neighbor as yourself. And I realize I've been saying it a lot. But really, this command is useful for all types of people. I mean, we have to love everyone. And James isn't speaking about only loving the poor, only lifting them up. No, because as I said before, the rich have it hard. They have it hard being able to identify with Christ. So we need to show them our love too. Because if we're not, we're withholding it. And we can't withhold our love. Because who gave it to us? God did. And we can't be selfish with it. We have to give it out. And I realize that in verses 10 and 11, it says, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. This may seem impossible to keep all these commandments. And I don't want you to think that, well, just because I can't keep all of them, why even try? I know a lot of people think that that's justified. That why keep on continuing to try if it's not possible anyways? But I don't know if you realize this, but Christ died for a specific reason. It's to save us. Because we are all lawbreakers. So we need to continue showing our faith. We need to ask forgiveness in our life where it is needed. And we need to be renewed. And we need to put our faith into practice, showing our love. You know, in my Bible here, it actually gives 8 points why favoritism is bad, why it's wrong. The first one is, it is inconsistent with Christ's teaching. I mean, we read in John 4 about Jesus meeting a Samaritan woman at the well. She said, and he asked her for water. She says, how can I give you water? I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew. See, the Jews and Samaritans, they weren't expected to, you know, commune with one another. Samaritans were seen as bad people. I mean, there's a clear division there. And Jesus teaches about how we can't have that division. Jesus is there for everyone. Point two, it says that it results from evil thoughts. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, as soon as we begin to discriminate, as soon as we begin to show favoritism, where does that come from? That comes from evil thoughts. And as soon as that happens, we need to recognize. We need to see exactly where our thought pattern went from, or where it came from. And half the battle is recognition there. Once you realize where it's coming from, you can stop it immediately. And I realize you're not going to, you know, stop having those thoughts. Like I said, it's human nature. But knowing where they're coming from is one step of getting better. Third point, it insults people made in God's image. Talking about favoritism. In the creation story, in Genesis 1:27, it says, they were made in God's image. Male and female, they were made. Do you realize that? How can we show favoritism to individuals who are our equals, who are beautifully made, who are equally God's greatest creation? I don't know if we realize that. I mean, if you look around, do you see that person as God's greatest creation? Or do you see their clothing? Do you see their outer appearance? I'm not wearing a tie. Did any of you, did that affect any of you? I hope not. But I specifically did that to make a point. Now, favoritism is also a byproduct of selfish motives. Sometimes we think that we can put others down, and we do so as a means of lifting ourselves up, because we don't feel that we're worthy, so we have to put others around us down. That's clearly not good. It also goes against the biblical definition of love. In the 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. The list goes on. That's not favoritism. And also, John 3:16, I'm sure we all know that verse. For God so loved Gibsonburg Trinity UMC? No. For God so loved Ohio? No. No, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave up his only son, that we may all have eternal life. Do we realize that? Do we realize that all of God's creation is beautiful? That he made all of this? How can we have division in our lives? How can we divide the people up? We can't. It also shows a lack of mercy to those less fortunate. Are we not called to be ushers of God's world? Are we not here with so much so that we may go forth and give? Also, seventh point, it's hypocritical. I think we often only look at the good that we've done sometimes. And I think that sometimes we may overlook the bad and try to ignore it, to forget about it. And we also try to overlook the things that, you know, the good that we may have left undone. We need to realize what mistakes we have made so we can better ourselves. Because that's the whole point of God's word. He wants us to better ourselves. He wants us to continue to grow his kingdom. And lastly, it is sin. I really don't think I need to expand on that one. You know, we know what's happening in a few months. We have an election. And I think with everything that's going on in this country, there's a great division. And it happens every election. But since I've been around, it seems to me like this is one of the biggest divisions. I realize there was a bigger division like 150 years ago. But for my time span, for my life, this seems to me that this election in general has, you know, created such a divide in our people. And we are in need of Christ-like qualities in ourselves, in our friends, and in our communities. You know, I'm not here to say that who's going to win. Whoever gets into the Oval Office, no, they're not going to be the destruction of the country. No, what will be the destruction of our country is not growing in Christ, not lifting each other up, not continuing to show the love in our micro communities, not continuing to devoting ourselves to Christ and to each other. That will be the destruction of our country. Now, how do we fix that? We fix that by showing that love, by having the will and the desire to go out, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And I don't know if you realize this, but whoever gets in office, it doesn't matter who it is. Because they cannot have an addition or a subtraction of a government mandate that will ever fix our country to be the Christian state that we desire it to be. So we need to stop fighting against each other. I mean, I'm not going to stand up here and say the left is right or the right's right or the up's right or the down's right. No. Who's right is God. We need to follow his path, follow his desire. Our Christian state, our country, our world will only get better through our personal interactions. How we show our love to our family, our friends, our neighbors, our community, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and those not in the faith. That is the only way our country can get better. So we have to continue to grow Christ's community. In the book Church Turned Inside Out, co-author Alan Carr talked about an experiment where himself and his mentor decided to continually pray every day, just with each other. And they wanted to do it every day so that, you know, they could grow themselves. And their prayer started as such: God, please help us understand what it means to lie in our union with Christ, and teach us what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, with our fast-paced lives, it was really tough for them. You know, sometimes they had to resort to leaving voicemails or recording messages for each other, just saying this simple prayer. And they decided to continue this experiment for 3 years. They did this every day. But it only took them 3 months where they begin to saw a change in their micro communities. They saw their relationships with their spouses and their children get better. They saw the relationships with their church members get better. But it was only the two individuals that were devoted to each other. Because what was happening was they were cultivating God's love, and it was just resonating from them. They were letting their light shine unbiasedly, and it was affecting their immediate community. See, their foundation of their micro community and how it grew and got stronger was built on their individual devotion to one another and their individual devotion to Christ. They did not falter. They kept keeping on and praying with each other. So this is how we build our communities. This is how we make this a Christian state. One another, interacting for God and with God. In nature, there's these things called God's thumbprint, or thumbprints of God. And what it consists of is a shell. Imagine a seashell that's spiraling and continues to grow upon itself, having a self-replicating pattern. Another example is like a flower, those petals that continually build upon one another and grow out. But they're very similar. One of my favorite examples is a piece of broccoli. And what I was going to do, I was going to bring in some broccoli and I was going to, you know, give a visual and pass it out and have everyone break off a little bit. But I realized that might be a mess because I realized no one would eat it unless I brought ranch too. So I decided not to bring it in, but just show you. If you take broccoli, you break off a little bit. That little bit looks like the bigger picture. You keep on breaking off a little bit and a little bit. It's that self-replicating pattern. And that self-replicating pattern is what we are. We are bodies of Christ. We are one in the same. So how can we continue to go forth only loving those we choose to? Because we're all the same. I think we need to realize that God loves us no matter what. He sees us all equally. So I just want to charge you all with this. You know, it's our job to grow our micro community. It's our job so that we can affect the larger community in doing so. And how do we do this? We do it by seeing other people through God's eyes. We do it by not showing favoritism and having an unyielding devotion to each other and to Christ. I think everything that's going on in our world is bad. There's no other way to put it. We're all sad about things we see daily on the news. But like I said, the only way it gets better is your relationships with your spouse, with your family, with your neighbors, and with your friends. Because when those relationships bloom, they affect others. We can't affect the global scale. I can't do one thing to go affect the world. But you know what I can do? I can love all of you. And what can you do? love the people you know that I don't. And what can they do? They can love the people that you don't know, but they do. And it goes on. So let's keep that in mind. Let's show God's love unbiasedly. Thank you. At this time, I would like the ushers to come forward to receive the benevolent offering. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, you who know all our desires and to whom no secrets are hid, we thank you this day. Thank you for all that you've given us. Open our hearts, open our minds so that we may receive your love, receive your words, and spread your love into the world. Teach us to do so unbiasedly and showing no favoritism, walking Jesus' path every day. In the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen.